Turn with me to Psalm chapter 5, if you would, please. Continuing our study in the book of Psalms. Last time, we finished up in verse 7. And there in verse 7, David said, "But as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." David knew what is revealed to every believer. Every child of God knows this. We come into the throne of God by mercy, his mercy. And we come into the throne of grace for mercy. We come by God's mercy and we come for God's mercy. And we come in fear of God. Not slavish fear of punishment, but a reverential respect for who God is. Reverence, reverence. When someone who's offended the law is arrested and judged, they come into the court of man, the court of this world, and they stand before a judge. And that judge has the right as the judge to rule or make a judgment according to the law. And it would be foolish for that man or that woman who stands in judgment to insult the judge. I've seen news clips and other things where men have been very disrespectful to the judge, and it didn't help their case any. That just won't help the case. It would be wise for a man or a woman who stands before the court to show reverence to the court and to the judge. But one in this position should fear the judge. They should revere, they should respect the judge. After all, he's presiding over their case. After the speaking of man or this world, he is his destiny, so to speak, is in the judge's hand. He's seeking justice for the offending of the law. Final judgment is in the judge's hand. Now, according to John 17, verse 2, passage you know all well, God has given Christ power. That word in that text means power and authority and jurisdiction over all flesh. He's the judge of all. Christ is the judge of all. God has put all judgment into his hand. Now listen, it says that he, Jesus Christ, should give eternal life to as many as thou, speaking of God, hast given him. Christ has the power to condemn, and Christ has the right to pardon. And it would be wise for a sinner to approach God in humility and respect and reverence if they're seeking mercy. And it's with fear and respect and awe and reverence that we worship the God with whom we have to do. I think about that scripture, the God with whom we have to do. And all of us will. One day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God and give accountable for the things that we've done in this body. And every creature who's manifest in his sight, and all things are naked and opened to him. He's the God with whom we have to do. Then we come to verse 8 here, and it says, "Lead me, O Lord." Now this is the way a sinner approaches God. In reverence, we first acknowledge him as Lord. You're Lord. You're Lord of all. You made the heavens and the earth. You spoke light into existence. And if I'm going to ever have light spoken into this dark, dead, void heart of mine, God's going to have to speak it. And God's going to have to give it. And thank God, Genesis 1 tells us that God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Oh, I've got a good hope when it's my God who gives me light. Lead me, O Lord. We acknowledge Him as Lord. We desire to be led of Him. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, no woman, nobody comes to the Father but by Him. Only God has what I need. And I need a perfect righteousness, and I need the very righteousness of God. It's got to be a perfect righteousness. Verse 8 again, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. You see that? That's the only righteousness that's going to prevail. Thy righteousness, because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face. Christ is that way. Christ is that way. The Lord said, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the oaths of judgment. Proverbs 8:20. Christ leads His people in the paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. For His own glory. That's why. God saves sinners for the glory of His own name. Psalm 31:3. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Do it for your glory, Lord. Do it for your honor. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Psalm 143:11. Our Lord said, for my name's sake will I defer anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Isaiah 48:9. If Christ is the only one who can provide perfect righteousness for sinners, and He is, then Christ alone should receive all the glory for providing it. We don't deserve any glory. We didn't do anything. We did the sinning. God did the saving. And God saves sinners for His own name's sake. After all, that's why God's goodness and mercy follows His people all the days of their life. That's why God's children will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long?
Ever.
Forever. And this is why David cries in earnest, make thy way straight before my face. Show me, Lord. Oh, Lord, show me the way. Make me to see the way. Make me to travel the way. Make me to see that Christ is the way. Not everyone sees that, but God's people do. Make me to see that Christ is the only way. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. You know, a little child is led by his father. When I was on my way to Ashland when I got to Ashland, I should say, there I saw a young father and his little son walking into church, and that little boy was holding on to his daddy's hand with all he had. A little child led by his father. A blind person's led by a friend. You ever seen a blind person have their hand on a man or a woman's arm, and he's leading them and guiding them? That's our Lord Jesus. Sheep are led by their shepherd. Christ is our great shepherd. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. And what a joy. What a joy it is to walk with God. What a joy it is. Lead me, O Lord. What a joy it is to walk with God when it's Christ who leads the way. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make your way straight before my face. Is salvation of the Lord, or is salvation of man? Well, you know the answer to that. David tells us plainly, we've got to have His righteousness. We've got to follow His way. This got to be revealed before my face and your face. And this got to be made known to my heart. In your heart. Not my righteousness, but His. My righteousness is imperfect. My righteousness is filthy rags. My righteousness is insufficient. But Christ's righteousness is perfect righteousness, and it's sufficient righteousness. And my righteousness must be perfect to be accepted. So it's not going to be accepted. Not mine. It's filthy rags, insufficient, imperfect. Only God only accepts perfect righteousness, and that's why I must have Christ's righteousness. I sin, He saves. He leads, I follow. I'm dead, He gives life. I'm the clay, He's the potter. God has the right to do what He wills with His own. And if it's the Lord that God gave me to, and it is, then it must be the Lord who makes God's way straight. Man has devised another way. And it's a way that seems right to him. But the end of that way, Solomon says, is the way of death. God's guidance is always needed because by nature we're lost and we're blind. Solomon said concerning man, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. And he also wrote, consider the work of God. Consider his divine providence and the course of events which God orders and controls. For who can make straight which he hath made crooked? How do we speak comfort to God's people? We just talked about that recently. We speak comfortably and we cry unto the church. We cry unto God's bride. We cry unto believers. Your warfare is accomplished. Boy, that's wonderful news, and that should bring us great joy. Your iniquity has been pardoned. Your sin has been put away. You've received double of the Lord's hand for all your sins. So, we prepare the way of the Lord. We make straight in the desert a highway for our God. How do we do that? Well, we don't. The Lord does it for us. And every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. God clears the way for Christ, who is our city of refuge. And that's what we as preachers do. Just like those men in the Old Testament who kept that way clear to that city of refuge. That's what we do in preaching. We point men to Christ, and we do our best to expose the obstacles in our way and follow Christ. Get to that city of refuge. So, here David says there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Out of the abundance of man's heart, his mouth speaks. So when no faithfulness is found in one's mouth, you can be assured that there's no faith found in the heart. Here David reveals to us the real problem. Our problem is an inward one. We've all got heart trouble. All got heart trouble. It's an inward one. Our problem is wickedness in the heart. And it's out of the heart that men and women, that precedes evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness, lying, blasphemies, these are the things which defile a man. Not what goes into his mouth, but what comes out. And what comes out of the mouth is what comes from the heart. That's our problem. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? God does. God knows the heart. And we are found wanting when it comes to righteousness and obedience to Christ. That word very there in verse 9, I found this interesting. In my marginal Bible, it also means wickedness. So what David is saying here is my inward part, my heart, is wickedness, wicked. Wicked wickedness. Wicked wickedness. We are more than wicked. We are wicked, wicked. More than just evil or morally wrong, we're by nature depraved. And men don't like to hear that, but it's nonetheless true. Before a thrice holy God, we're morally corrupt, and we hate God without a cause. There's no cause for us to hate God. We just hate Him by nature. And the last part of verse 9 says, their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with the tongue. You know, a sepulcher is a tomb. It's a grave. Our throats are graves and tombs which are full of loathsomeness and pestilence and disease and death. But worse than that, they're open graves that expose all these things, and it stinks with corruption. And then there's our tongues. I wanted to skip that part. That is an unruly member in all of us. James wrote, for every kind of beast, birds, serpents, things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths and that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. It's that little bit of metal in the mouth there. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of forced winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, that little rudder in the back, wheresoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. James 3:3-6. Verse 9 says, they flatter with the tongue. That word flatter there means to be smooth. It means to speak smooth things. It means also to divide, to separate. I was thinking, what a great definition, or not a great definition, but what a good definition that is for false teachers who preach smooth things. Oh, men and women have itching ears. They want to hear smooth things. Tell me that things are good with me and God, but they don't want to hear about Christ and how things are, how we're reconciled to a thrice holy God with whom we've been alienated. Oh my, all they do is, in their false preaching, is separate men and women from the truth, the gospel. So concerning men and women by nature, we see that there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward parts are wicked, wicked. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open tomb, grave. Their tongues speak, smooth things of deceit. And look what David says in verse 10. He says, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they've rebelled against thee. You know, when we hear in the news or whatever of a judge condemning a murderer of a small child or an elderly person, or anyone for that matter, we want justice, however severe the punishment. And here the psalmist speaks as a judge. He speaks as God's mouthpiece. And he gives no excuse for condemning the wicked. God doesn't. He doesn't have to. He's God. And God has no reason for explaining his actions. Everything God does is right. Everything. Even judging and condemning the wicked. God is the rightful judge of sin. Since all sin is against him and him only, that's his right. Justice says in verse 10, cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. Why? Because they've rebelled against thee. God is justified when he speaks against us. That's what David said there in Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. All our sin is against him. All of it. You sin against me, I sin against you. It's all against God. All against God. God is justified. God is right. God is just when he speaks against us. He's clear of any wrongdoing when he judges us. Why? Because all our sin is against him. The Lord made the heavens and the earth with all their hosts, the earth and all things therein, the seas and all that is therein. He preserves them all, Nehemiah 9:6. God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. And this is why, seeing that he giveth all life and breath and all things. Again, he's the God with whom we have to do. The Lord asked in Matthew chapter 22, verse 17, is it not lawful, is it not right for me to do what I will with my own? There are some, though, to whom God is merciful. He's God to all, but he's only Savior to some. And those, there are some that he's God to. They don't acknowledge him as God, but that doesn't change the fact that he's still their God. But he's only a Savior to some. God created all men and women, but God saves only those that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. God saves only those whom he gave to Christ. And he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I'll in no wise cast them out. What certainty and surety there is in the Lord is our Savior. Christ didn't die for the whole world. Christ died for those in the world that God gave him. And those Christ died for have eternal life. They have it. If Christ died for all and some are still lost, then listen, God is a liar and Christ is a failure. But Christ didn't die in vain. Christ died for some, and all of them are saved. And he's a just God, and he's a Savior, and he cannot fail. Okay, look at verse 11. And my, this is the gospel. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And it's in this verse that we see the true characteristics of a believer, a child of God. They are those who put their trust in thee. They put their trust in the Lord Jesus. That's who a child of God is. And that's what a child of God does. They put their trust in God. They put their hope in Christ, who is the hope of glory. And then another characteristic we see here in verse 11 is that those who put their trust in God rejoice and are full of joy. Why are they full of joy? Well, David tells us, because God defends them. God is my defender. In the margin of my Bible, the word defend means to cover. The child of God is joyful because their God defends them. Their God covers them. Their God protects them. The Lord is a mighty deliverer. He defends all who put their trust in him. Christ is a sympathizing protector. He that touches us touches him. Christ is a sure protector. He's our surety to put our sin away. It's for sure. Christ is a personal protector. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord and God, but he must be my Lord and my God in order for me to be redeemed. God is a loving protector. We love him because he first loved us. We get that cart before the horse all the time, don't we? Well, I love God and he saved me because... No. Read your Bible. We love him because he first loved us. And Christ is an everlasting protector. He's loved us with what? An everlasting love. And it's the believer's pleasure and joy to trust in Christ. He's sovereign. He's almighty. He has perfect wisdom. He's eternally good and gracious. And this joy that I'm talking about is not just in the morning, no. And then had dreariness in the afternoon, no, sir. This is not just an occasional delight. This is a perpetual joy. Notice what he says there in verse 11. Let them ever shout. Let them forever shout. And we also see the kind of joy that is given to the child of God. This joy is universal to all who put their trust in Him. Not all. This joy is for believers, those who trust in Christ. Not all the world has this joy, but all that the Father gave to Christ do. All that put their trust in Christ have it. The question this morning is, do you have this joy unspeakable? Do I have it? This joy is not found only in the healthy, but it's found in the sickly. This joy is not only found in the successful, this joy is found also in the disappointed. I asked Moose and Sandy yesterday as we visited a little bit how Dee was doing. You know, we've been praying for Dee. You know a little bit about that. And they told me, and we'll talk about that later, but they both said, but he is just, you know, he's unaffected by the bad news. He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing in God as Savior. He knows who's on the throne. He knows who's in control of all things. He knows who sent this disease and this sickness. And we know that the one who sent it, God Almighty, He does all things well. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And He works all things for the good of them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. Why wouldn't we be joyful? Why, even death is nothing but a promotion and a departure from this life into the very throne of God's grace. Did you notice also in verse 11 that this joy comes to them also that love Christ's name? You know, immediately I thought of Acts 4:2. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven. How many under heaven? None. No other one. Given among men whereby we must be saved. If we could fully get a hold of what God has done for His people in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would forever shout with joy. And you know, you can shout with joy in your heart without making an audible noise. There's a lot of folks shouting, but they don't know what they're shouting about. But the child of God does. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet rotten, wretched sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's easy to be good to good people. And it's easy to be good to people who treat you good, isn't it? But God loved us while we were yet sinners. He set His affection upon us. And Christ died for us. Christ died for those God gave Him, because that's what the wages of sin demanded. And God died for the chosen of God, because that's what the justice of a thrice holy God requires. Do we have any part in it? No. Not according to the Apostle Paul, we don't. For when we were yet without strength, we could take that even further, with it, yet without life, we're dead in trespasses and sin. When we were yet without strength, without life, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And He gave them life. And He took their sin away. And that ought to bring great joy. Oh, that brings joy to this sinner's heart. Let them that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. What are we joyful in? We're joyful in Him. Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing you were rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Salvation is ordained by God the Father. It was obtained by God the Son. It was applied by God the Spirit. Was sufficient ground for joy and rejoicing. That is. Are you joyful? Did you notice in the last three words of verse 11 where this joy is found? David said, let them that also love thy name be joyful in thee. That's where we're joyful in Christ. And that's where our joy is found. That place where all heavenly spiritual blessings are found in Him. Ephesians 1:3. Now, obviously, this is for those who have faith. Oh, what joy is found when the Lord reveals to a sinner that He loves them with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness He draws them into Himself. We can't take any credit for any faithfulness that we have when it's God and who in His loving kindness draws us. He gets the glory for that. God's everlasting love, a love without beginning, a love without end. Isn't that what election is? It's then that the one who, with faith, looks further to find that they're justified. To be justified is to be accepted in Christ, the Beloved. To be justified is the believer to be just in the sight of God. It's to be covered with Christ's perfect righteousness. I can't be justified of my own doing. Verse 12 gives us the reason for this joy, this gladness, this happiness that we have in Christ. For thou, Lord, wilt. Boy, we need to underline that. Not might, not maybe, not if you do this or do that, but the Lord will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. As you know, righteousness comes only one way. And that's in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. Righteousness cannot be obtained by any other method. The righteousness that makes us righteous is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord will bless His people, because of Christ's righteousness. It's for sure, it's for certain, we have the very righteousness of Christ. God made Christ sin for us. He didn't know any sin. Why did God do that? It pleased Him to make His people the righteousness of God in Him, Jesus Christ. It pleased God to do that. It pleased the Lord to make you His people. How can a sinner whom God has restored their soul, how can one whom God leads in the paths of righteousness be anything but joyful? As I walk through this earthly life, this valley of darkness and death, and that's what it is all around us, I shall fear no evil. Why is that? For thou, my just God and Savior, art with me. That's why. Oh, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How many? All of them. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. Well, I'm out of time, but let me leave you with one last thing. David, at the end of this joyful song, says this. He says, with favor, with delight, with acceptance, with good pleasure, God will compass. That word means encircle. The Hebrew word means to crown. He'll crown the righteous as with a shield. You know, a shield is not for the defense of any particular part of the body as other pieces of armor are. The armor of the ancient warrior included a helmet which was fitted to protect the head. There was a breastplate that was for protection to the upper body. There was armor that was called greaves that protected the legs. And there was an armor that protected the arms. But the shield was for the defense of the whole body. Isn't that something? That's what Christ is. The skillful soldier could turn the shield this way or this way or from behind or from the front to protect himself. And that's what Christ is to the Christian soldier. As we saw in our study of Psalm 3, David said, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield to me." A shield for me. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He's your help and your shield. Psalm 115:9. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower, Psalm 18:2. The Lord Jesus is all these things. In Psalm chapter 28, verse 7, the psalmist tells us, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. And with my song will I praise him." That's why we sing. That's why I encourage you folks to sing. Sing. Make a joyful noise. You don't have to be a good singer. We don't care if it's on key or not. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Why? Because he's our shield. He's our salvation. He's done everything for us that God requires of us. Rejoice. Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then he said, "And again, I say rejoice." Rejoice, and then rejoice again, and then rejoice tomorrow, and rejoice again, and just keep right on rejoicing. For the Lord provides perfectly for us everything that a holy God requires of us. I love saying that. It's substitution, isn't it? God doing for me what I couldn't do for myself. And that is why salvation is of the Lord.